All right, how are we as believers to deal with sorrow? How are we as believers to deal with sorrow? From a somewhat biblical perspective. What's that?
That's a loaded question.
Well, unload.
We're to expect it.
All right, what?
We're to expect it.
All right, we're to expect it. All right, so when the sorrow comes, we shouldn't be surprised. We should expect as Christians that we are going to have sorrow, and even unbelievers go through times of sorrow. So I mean, just in life, we need to understand that because we are alive on this earth, that there are going to be times of sorrow. So how do we deal with that, Heather? All right, so you can reach out for help or support from friends, family, those in your community, church family, or in workforce, whatever. All right, how else?
Putting on the Holy Spirit.
Pray. All right, Brian says pray and prayer.
Leaning on the Holy Spirit.
All right, leaning on the Holy Spirit. All right, from a secular point, how are we told to deal with sorrow?
Go to the gym.
All right, go to the gym. All right, and that's not even from a secular standpoint.
Go buy something.
Okay, you can buy something. Carmen.
Bible.
All right.
Bible.
All right, reading the Bible. All right, just reading the Bible, trying to find comfort in Scripture. Okay, but when we sorrow, and I know when I was in college, I think it was a psychology class, but we went through the cycle of grieving. Have any of you ever?
Yes.
Okay. And to some degree, I think that we, as Everett said, we have to understand that there are types, we do, and each of us are different, but we do go through some type of cycle when we grieve. We have that initial, and I forget all of them, maybe somebody could help me with them, but I think, the first one is, we ignore it, or denial, right? Well, that couldn't have happened, and I can't believe that happened, or whatever. And then somebody Google it real fast, see if you can figure out what they are. They're questioning, the anger. You get angry about it, and that might be the why me part is the anger, And then there is the grief, or you cry, you express some kind of grief about it. And then you finally get to the acceptance point. And so if you know yourself, the quicker that you can maybe get through those steps, the better it is once you get to the acceptance part. And with that, the prayer, the reaching out to other people for encouragement, we're getting into the Bible. Those are all things that we have. All right, the five stages, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then acceptance. All right, so that's from a secular standpoint. But, I think, if we go back and think of times when we were in sorrow, maybe the death of a loved one, or, something bad taking place with a child or a family member or whatever, I think all of us would agree that to some degree we go through that. The initial thought is, well, I can't believe they're dead. Then why did they have to die? Why did they, I didn't get to, I wish I had one more day or this. And then you feel that just total, maybe not depression, but you just feel like that helplessness of, there's nothing I could have done. There's nothing I can do. And then we reach the part where we do accept it. And there is a purpose in all that, but we'll probably, unfortunately, get to it next week. But in Scripture, John 16, let's pick up there. John 16. I was hoping to get there this morning, but I don't think I will. Because in John 16, we see that the disciples are getting ready to go through a period of sorrow. And it's for them, it's unexpected. And Jesus is trying to prepare them. But we'll start in verse 1. He said, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." We've mentioned Saul, who was converted to Paul, is that, and others. "And they will do these things because they've not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." And then he goes on, he says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." All right, so for the disciples, just now, they've been with Christ for 3.5 years. Now he's sharing with them that he's going away, that he's leaving them, he has tried, I think, to tell them that he's going to die, and yet they still haven't really comprehended it yet. It hasn't really sunk in. But as they're getting closer and as he's talking more and more about this, he knows that sorrow is in their hearts. And he's not going to leave them. He's not going to just say, deal with it. So he is going to help them through that and know how to deal with that. And we wrapped up last week with verse 4. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." And we were talking about as parents how to best prepare our children. And that was kind of where we left off. Just a couple other thoughts. We ran out of time. Actually, we went 8 minutes late. But just to kind of wrap that up, Jesus has deflected any criticism and opposition away from the disciples up to this point, hasn't he? He was the one that took the brunt of the Pharisees and the scribes. And even when they came to the disciples and said, "Why is your master doing this or that?" Jesus was the one that stepped in and answered. He didn't leave the disciples helpless or make them fight on his behalf. He stepped in and did that. But after Jesus is crucified, he tells them that this persecution is going to come and that they are going to have to now, in essence, answer, that they're going to have to confront that. And so that he's focusing on his disciples, on the ones that have been faithful to him. So it concludes, really, the verse 4 is concluding with a warning to them, or the truth, the reality, maybe not a warning, but the reality that persecution is going to come, and you are going to face these things. And then he also, though, reminds them that when that time comes, that they can have the confidence that they know that they will know how to respond in that situation. And we're going to see that as we go forward. But this is kind of just the beginning of where Jesus tells them this. That, you don't have to worry when you are confronted or when you go through these things, because you're going to know how to respond. You're going to know how to get through this. And he's going to then start what? Teaching them about the Holy Spirit. He said back in Luke 12, "Don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, because the Holy Spirit's going to teach you those things." And someone mentioned a little bit ago about the Holy Spirit, and I think it was Mike. And we do have the Holy Spirit within us. And he can teach us, but in order to teach us, what onus is on us in order for us to be taught?
We need to be sensitive.
All right, we have to be sensitive. And what else?
Willing.
Trusting. And we have to be studying. We have to be in the Word. We have to be, willing to be taught. And in order to be willing to be taught as a student, you actually have to open the book. One of the most frustrating things for a teacher is when the student sits there with their book shut, their laptop closed, and they just sit there and stare. Why? Because they have no interest in what you're trying to teach them. And they're not going to get it. Because they're not even looking in the book. They're look on page whatever at this, or in math, or whatever subject it is. If they're not even willing to look at the material so that you can explain it to them, then they have no foundation. They have nothing upon which you can teach them from. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit will teach us. He's more than willing to teach us. But the onus is on the fact that I want to be taught. I want to be reading. I want to be looking in my Bible. I want to be listening to a lesson or a sermon or a podcast or whatever so that I can hear the Word and then that the Holy Spirit can do something with it and teach me from that. So we get here into verse 5 and 6 that sorrow is real. You know, and we get this sometimes, and I know we don't here at Berean, but in larger evangelical community, often sorrow is associated with, you know, bad or evil, and, you know, you should just live this happy life, and, you know, every day is a Friday, or what's that book called? You know, in your best life now and all this stuff. But again, we don't see that in Scripture. You know, what we see in Scripture is take up your cross and follow me. You know, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but there's still a yoke, there's still a burden. You know, we're still going to carry these things. We're still going to go through difficulty and trials and tribulation. The difference between someone trusting in Christ and someone that's not trusting in Christ is that we do have the Holy Spirit to go through it with us. And He is yoked in, you know, in the yoke with us, just like two mules or two cattle or two whatever that are pulling the plow and pulling the burden, that we have someone helping us. Whereas in a secular environment, they might have a friend or a family member or, you know, their psychologist, psychiatrist or whoever, a doctor, you know, trying to help and give them some input. But it's often what we find is that that's not sufficient. You know, the only sufficiency that we find is in Christ and in the Scripture and in having the Holy Spirit to give us that inner peace that we need. So kind of the transition here is right at the end of verse 4. Jesus said, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. So now he's transitioning to this idea of the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit. And we saw that, he mentioned that previously in chapter 15. And now he's kind of coming back to this idea that he started a chapter ago. So back in chapter 15, what did he say? The law must be fulfilled. They hate me without a cause. But then he says, when the helper comes, when this advocate comes, when this paraclete comes, then I'll send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. What's he going to do? He's going to bear witness about me. And then he says, you too are going to bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So again, he's bringing this idea that you've been with me from the beginning. You've seen me in action. You've seen how I've responded to these different issues and different problems and confrontations. And now I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to strengthen you and give you that same power, that same insight, same wisdom to know how to proceed and go forward with and be able to answer in the confrontations and go through that in a peace or having peace that you did it correctly, that you handled it right. So chapter 15, John is referring to the fact that they had accompanied Jesus from the beginning. But now we see that Jesus gives them the rationale for not telling them earlier about the Holy Spirit or the Paraclete. And what was that? Why did he say he hadn't really taught them much about the Holy Spirit before now? Was because he'd been with them, right? You know, he said, I didn't tell you these things because I was with you. You didn't need to know that. You know, sometimes all we can grasp are certain points, certain truths at a time. And there is that idea of, you know, overload. You know, and again, those of us that have had children, you know, you give them little bits or little pieces, or as teachers, you know, you don't start at the end of the book and work backwards. All right. Why? Because it's building blocks. You know, you don't expect somebody to write a dissertation in, you know, seventh grade or ninth grade. You know, that's something that you do for a master's or a doctorate. Why? Because it's a building block. You're learning to write. You're learning how to express yourself. So now when you're into a graduate program, You're expected to know how to express yourself in an even greater way and do that. And so Jesus took them from common, you know, common jobs, common occupations, didn't he? You know, fisherman, a tax collector, what were some of the other disciples, and he just said, come follow me. And he took them where they were, and then they began to grow. And as they grew, he gave them more, and he gave them a little bit more, and he gave them a little bit more. Now to the point where he says, you know what, I'm leaving you, and your hearts are full of sorrow. And that's going to happen. That's normal. That's part of life. You are going to face tribulation. You are going to face persecution in this life. But also realize that just because I'm not physically with you fighting your battle for you, I'm going to the God, the Father, through me, are going to send you this helper. And again, I think we lose sight of what that meant for the disciples, because they didn't know anything about a Holy Spirit. We read scripture, and if we grow up in church, we've heard about Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God and all this. And, we read the Bible and know all about it. And that hindsight is 20/20. But what did that mean to them? All they knew is Jesus is standing here with me for 3 years, 3.5 years, helping me. He's my friend. He's my mentor. He's my teacher. And now he says, I'm leaving. But don't worry, I'll give you this other spirit thing. And, it's going to come and, it'll fill you. And they're going, what does that mean? We've never heard that before. How does that work? And so for them, the fear, the anxiety, the sorrow, all of these emotions that they're going through. Again, I don't know if we really put ourselves in their shoes to understand what it is that they are experiencing as they go through this. Because everything's going to change. Everything's going to change in their lives. You can say, well, it's changing for the better. But they didn't know that. they didn't know the end of the story. They didn't know what was going to happen. And so Jesus now says, I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? And so we'll start next week. Did any of the disciples ever ask Jesus where he was going? And if so, then why does Jesus say, none of you ask, where are you going? So that's kind of something that you could look in scripture and say, oh, well, the scripture is controversial. It doesn't, it says two different things. And so see if you can figure that out this week, and we'll talk about that next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for just a simple truth this morning that we can look at from your word. I pray that you would bless the service as Pastor preaches again in just a few moments, and the time of worship as well. In your name, amen.